for me. Deuteronomy chapter 31. We continue this morning with the challenge from God's Word and the challenge of the commandment of our Lord Jesus Christ to fear not, to stop allowing fear to keep us from doing what God has called us to do. Chapter 31, verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Moses is about to graduate, and he's speaking these words to Israel. Joshua has been preparing for the handoff, and Joshua is going to continue where Moses left off. And so in verse 7, Moses called unto Joshua, and he said unto him in the sight of all Israel, he gives Joshua, if you'll notice, in verse 7, the same charge he gives to Israel in verse 6. Verse 7, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, He it is that doth go before thee, He will be with thee, He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. So because of that and because of that promise, he said, fear not, but he adds something that we haven't seen until this point about fear. Not only does he say not to fear, but he says neither be dismayed. Neither be dismayed. Fear is an anticipation of something going wrong. Dismay means to give in to the fear. It's what happens when we don't give our fear to the Lord. To be dismayed means to be beaten down. It means to be demoralized. It means to cower behind a locked door as the disciples did in the upper room before the Spirit of God empowered them in Acts chapter 2. It means to be deprived of strength of mind. It means to be discouraged. To be discouraged means an absence of courage. If you're discouraged, it means the courage has been taken away. Fear is felt in our emotions. Courage is given to us as a discipline when we receive it from the Lord. He said, be strong. Where does our strength come from? Ephesians 6 verse 10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. To be dismayed is to be dejected and in despair. It's the realization that what you're facing has greater strength than your own. Fear is an opposing force that comes against you. And you feel it, you experience it, usually in the pit of your stomach. It affects you emotionally. Dismay is my reaction to that fear. It's my response when I allow fear to control my actions. like the cab driver. Passenger was in a taxi, and the passenger leaned forward and he tapped the cab driver on the shoulder to ask him a question. And when he did, the cab driver screamed and lost control of the cab, almost run into a bus, jumped up on the curb, and stopped just inches short of a plate glass window. Already he had broke out into a sweat. And the passenger, he didn't know what in the world was going on. And he said, "I'm sorry, I didn't mean to frighten you. I didn't mean to scare you." And the cab driver said, "You scared me half to death." And he said, "Well, I'm sorry." And the cab driver said, "No, I'm sorry. This is my first day on the job. For 25 years, I've been driving a hearse for the funeral home." Fear is a terrible thing. It'll cause you to lose control. Joshua was sent to accomplish an impossible task, humanly speaking. Over 1 million people who were stiff-necked, hard-headed, grumbled and griped every single day about conditions. And now Joshua is going to inherit the leadership of this bunch. And to lead them to a place that Moses was unable to do so. That's an impossible task. But when I read the commandment that we looked at a few weeks ago, that we are to love one another as Christ has loved us, that's impossible. Especially some of y'all. When I read in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives. Now that's not an impossible task. But it says that we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Now it's impossible. Totally impossible. At certain times, more than others. So how do we do this? How do we do the impossible? And why would God ask us to do the impossible? How can we do what would be absolutely physically impossible to do? How could we do that? Unless God gives us the ability to do it. And if God is going to give us the ability to do it, why would we keep trying to do it in our own strength? Look at Joshua chapter 1. Verse 5. He said, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Have we just heard that? The Lord has to keep reminding him of this, does he not? "Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous." He says it again. "That thou mayest observe to do according to all the law." It takes courage to obey the commandments of God. It takes courage to stand out and not want to blend in with other people. We care way too much about what people think of us instead of what God thinks about us. He said that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. That's spiritually, not financially. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? He says it again, be not afraid. Why does he keep saying it? Because Joshua's afraid. Wouldn't you? You're afraid with a far less spiritual responsibility than Joshua had. Have not I commanded thee, Joshua, whether you're afraid or courageous, it doesn't change the command. It doesn't change the requirement for obedience. You're going to be afraid? Fine, be afraid, but still do what I tell you to do. You're going to be courageous? Fine, but still do it like I tell you to do it. See, circumstances doesn't enter into our obedience to what the Lord's telling us to do. We make excuses to everybody, including God, but God doesn't take them. Because he's given you everything you need not to have to make an excuse for not doing it. There's no reason for us to be cowered in fear, even in the culture that we live in, when God has promised that he would be with us whithersoever we go. If not, I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Chapter 23, verse 5 of Joshua. That's the beginning of Joshua's ministry. Chapter 23 is the end of Joshua's ministry. What does Joshua say at the end of his ministry when he calls all the leaders together and prepares them for his graduation? Joshua 23, verse 5, and the Lord your God, he shall expel them, the enemies, from before you, and drive them from out of your sight, and you shall possess their land, as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. Now, how did Joshua get from the position that he was in chapter 1, to the position that he was in chapter 23? I'm so glad you asked. Joshua chapter 5:10. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at evening in the plains of Jericho. They've crossed over into Canaan, into the land that God has promised them. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow, on the next day, after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. They had gathered bread from heaven every morning for over 40 years. They just simply went out with a basket and picked up as much as they wanted to eat for that day. The only time they could gather 2 days was on the day before the Sabbath. If they gathered too much out of greed, it bred worms and stunk. It soured. God gave them all they wanted, but for that day. And then I notice God ended the manna so that they would do something for their bread. In other words, it was time to grow up a little bit. There was a time that we sat at the table and ate and didn't even notice where it came from. We just ate and ate and ate. We didn't know how hard Dad had to work to put that food on the table. We didn't know how hard Mom had to work to prepare that food, put it together for us to eat. We just ate it. But there came a time where if we didn't get something to eat, we'd be hungry. It's time to grow up. You see, if God doesn't dry up your well, you'd keep staying where you were. If God didn't stop the gravy train, you'd still be sitting there at your place at the table waiting for it to be served you. There's a time that you have to quit drinking milk and move over to those T-bone steaks. Something that would nourish you a little bit more, because now that you're grown, you need a little bit more energy to do the task than you did when you were 4 years old. The same is true spiritually. If God had have not allowed persecution to come to the early church in Jerusalem, they would have never gone to the uttermost parts of the earth. They would have never moved to Antioch. They would have stayed in Jerusalem where the blessings were being rained down. We'd never move forward. We'd stay in the camp where it's comfortable. Look at Isaiah 43. Isaiah. Don't get far from Joshua 5. We'll be back. Isaiah 43. Verse 18. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I have Because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. You see, it's going to be about divine deliverance, not human effort. They will show forth my praise, he said. They'll sing songs and hymns about me instead of about them and their strength and their greatness. God leads us at times to impossible situations, fearful places, just to show us his power. I remember in 1 Samuel 17 where David was sent on an errand by his father to take food to his brothers who were in the army and engaged in a battle in the valley of Elah against the Philistines. And as David carried the sack lunches, he almost got trampled by the army of Israel running away and jumping over the barricades and cowering in fear and trembling. And he said, "What in the world is going on?" And said, and his brothers, you know how the brothers, older brothers are, "What are you doing here? What's a little runt like you? Who's keeping the sheep? You here to spy out and tell everybody about how we're hiding?" And all of a sudden he heard this booming voice from down there in the valley on the battlefield. And this voice began to taunt the armies of Israel. He began to taunt the God of Israel. David started getting mad. "Who does he think he is? What are y'all doing back here? Go wipe him out." When you looked at David and you looked at Goliath, you'd say that's an impossible situation. You see, Israel was looking at their witness. David was looking at the strength of God. That was the whole difference. We keep looking at our weaknesses, our failures, our inabilities, instead of looking at the power of God. That's why we sleep with a light on. That's why we're afraid to go out in the dark. We're afraid of our shadow, as they say. You see, we're looking at the hugeness of our problems against our weakness instead of looking at the hugeness of God's power against the weakness of our problem. Israel got to the border of Canaan after all they suffered in Egypt, after all they went through in the wilderness. They get to the place that God's promised them. They're at the border at Kadesh Barnea. It's time to go across. So they sent the 12 spies. 10 came back with a report that says, "We can't do it." It said they discouraged the hearts of the children of Israel. They took the courage right out of their heart to do what God told them to do by saying they can't do it. Anybody ever telling you, is somebody telling you you can't do what God's called you to do? It's impossible. Are you telling yourself that? two people, Caleb and Joshua, said, no, it's just like God said it is. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. Just like he said. It's ours for the possession. God's given it to us. He said, yeah, not only is it a land flowing with milk and honey, it's a land flowing with giants that are 10 feet tall. And they got walled cities around them. See, God left that part out. Second Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. Paul said, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. You been there? It's where Joshua was. Verse 6, nevertheless. Well, I love that word. Nevertheless. God that comforts those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. How often has God used a friend, a Sunday school teacher, occasionally a preacher, to encourage you, to remind you of what you're not applying, to remind you of something you've already known but you're just not using? And I go back one book to the left, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Most of us already memorized this. He said, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You come to church and everybody's singing. Everybody's praising God. Everybody has the victory but you. No, the devil says, you're the only one going through this. Boy, God must be mad at you. As such as is common to man, happens to everybody. But God is faithful. But God is faithful. But God is faithful, who will not suffer, will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Well, God won't give us anything that we can't handle. He may, just to prove to you, you can't handle it. God leads us to these places to show us His power so that we would trust in Him, not in ourselves. Don't think going back is better. When the 10 spies brought back that report, they said, let's go back to Egypt. No, going back is not better than going forward. You older folks, those of you 64 and up, the temptation is to live in the past, in the good old days. Some of those days wasn't so good. Your memory's just gotten a little bad. If we're not careful, we'll discourage younger folks that there's nothing to look forward to in the future. I was talking to somebody the other day. They said somebody they knew was thinking about not having children because it's so bad. When has it ever been good? I mean, the devil would love for Christians not to have children. Where would this church be in 25 years if we don't start preparing our younger folks for the future? I wonder why our young folks don't go to summer camp, the Christian camps. I hear testimonies every year of young people being saved because they have gotten away from all the influences and they're able to hear from God. I wonder why the attendance in the youth activities is falling off. Maybe, just maybe, we're putting too much emphasis on the school and the school activities, and placing too much importance on the work and the work activities. And we're afraid to tell the teachers, my children probably not going to get their homework finished because we have Wednesday night prayer meeting. We have Wednesday night youth activities at our church. No, we change our church activities to match our work schedule and our school schedule. The Lord said, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to forsake all. Follow me. He's not saying take a vow of poverty. He's saying you're going to have to give up your ways, your abilities, your plans, the world's plans that you're living by, instead of God's plans and God's ways. We're acting too much like the world. We don't want to stand out as being different. We want to blend in. We want people to like us. If we're going to follow God, if we're going to follow His leading, there's some things that's going to have to be left behind. There's some change of priorities that's going to have to take place. If you don't want to reap the whirlwind of what you're sowing now. Joshua chapter 5. Verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went unto him and he said, are you for us or are you for our adversary? Now, where are they at? The next generation went in because Moses in the plain of Moab prepared them for the future. And they went in, and now they're at this great walled city. And they're in the camp. So the spies in Jericho know that there's an army outside their city that's thinking about attacking them. It's time to do something. Joshua says, no, we're going to have Passover first. Passover, we can do that after Jericho. There's something more pressing right now. What's more important? Things you got to do or what God said He wants you to do? Preacher, you just don't understand. No, you just don't understand. Yeah, I know you're thinking about and planning for your retirement on that big 1.5-acre ranch. And you're going to string up a hammock between the two trees and sip lemonade while the brisket is sizzling on the grill. But you know, God may have other plans. There's a fellow in Luke chapter 12 said, "Man, my 401k has returned big time. I can now retire. I can build bigger barns to keep the interest coming from my investments. And I can sit back and eat, drink, and be merry. Because financial security is the most important thing to strive for and to plan for." And God said, "You're a fool." Y'all are looking at me funny. God said that. He said, "This night, your soul's going to be required of you." Then whose 401k is it going to be? Then you're going to stand before Jesus Christ, empty-handed, and say, "Yeah, but I had to have financial security." Let me ask you something. Which is more important to you, financial security or spiritual security? Your actions will answer that question. What are you putting in front of serving God? You see, the bottom line is you're afraid to. You're afraid of commitment. You're afraid of standing up for Jesus Christ because of the price it'll cost you. Joshua's sitting there trying to figure out how in the world they're going to get behind this, over this wall. And while he's sitting there trying to study that, here come the Lord. And there's Joshua making his plans. He looks up and there's the Lord. He said, "Joshua, I got a different plan for you." He said, "Okay, we're going to take two or three companies and do a diversionary move over on this side at the back while the other army come up. We're going to get some dynamite and blast those walls down. How are we going to do this, Lord? We're going to tunnel up underneath those walls and surprise them? We're going to hide inside of a horse, a wooden horse, and knock on the door and say, 'Here's a gift,' and sneak in? How are we going to do this, Lord?" He said, "Well, I want you to march around the city once a day for 6 days and not say a word. Just march around the walls and then come back into the camp." Does that sound like sound military strategy to you? You know what it sounds like? Foolishness. Guess what God delights to use? Hello? The foolish things of the world. The weak things. The things the world goes, "Wow. He loves to use ignorant fishermen as his disciples instead of the Pharisees who scratch their beard, look up, and watch all the poor people and all the backwards people come up to Jesus and touch the hem of his garment. Blind, these old blind people that they stepped over every day, watch them get healed and watch people joy, the life and the joy. They just sit and scratch their head and shake their head and say, how foolish. See, the Pharisees lived in fear that their position was about to disappear. So rather than believe God in the flesh, they rejected him. You know, there's times when God appears to us and he comforts us and he encourages us and he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. But there's other times that he meets us with a drawn sword. And he said, you need to stop. Joshua was about to step out in his own strength. And God said, I can't let you do that. Balaam took out and headed for Balak when God told him not to go. So he's riding on a donkey, and all of a sudden the donkey spreads all four out and drops down. And they're in a narrow place, and Balaam smashes his knee up against the wall. Boy, he takes his whip out, and he's fixing to work this donkey over, and all of a sudden the donkey started talking. They do that, especially these days. But all of a sudden God opened his eyes, and he saw an angel the end of that pathway. What did he have in his hand? Drawn sword. Folks, sometimes God says, okay, it's time to get off the milk. It's time to stop letting other people do the spiritual service that you should be doing. It's time to give up the besetting sin that you keep making excuses for. It's time to give up your lackadaisical when you want to feel like doing it service to the Lord. The Lord says, you're going to have to go into the battle and get out of the camp. And you're going to have to either have victory or die. You can't keep living your Christian life like you're living. You can't keep doing what you're doing and expecting God to bless. It's just not going to happen. Is God for you? Or is he your adversary? Where are you at in your walk with Jesus Christ? Is it time to stop and turn around? Do what God's calling you to do? Whether you're afraid, whether you feel inadequate or not, whether you feel qualified or not, it's time to do what God's called you to do and saved you to do. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Because God said, I'm with you. I will not fail you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Guys, listen to me. If you're a Christian, you are in the hand of God. Why are you so afraid? Why are you afraid of being a crime victim? Somebody breaking into your house? Why are you so afraid to confront somebody with the gospel that's lost? Why are you so afraid of a test at school? Why are you so afraid of a job interview? Why are you so afraid to go to your boss and say, can we work something out to where I can have Sundays off or at least a couple of hours around like between 11 and 1? Because church is important to me. Why are we afraid to sit down with our children and say, stop watching your phone. Stop watching your TV. I need to talk to you. Why are we afraid to talk to our children and our family about the things of God? Why are we afraid to be the parents God's called us to do and put some controls on our children and say, I know you want to do this, but you're going to do this. Stop allowing fear to keep you from doing what God has called you to do. Amen. Father, thank you this morning that, Lord, even when we see you with a sword drawn, it's for our good and for our benefit. Because I read on in Joshua 5 and in chapter 6 that Joshua didn't trust his plans. He trusted your words and he did exactly what you told him to do. And Jericho fell. That which we are so afraid of, Lord, in an instant, they can fall if we would but trust you and put faith in your words and be filled with your spirit instead of the spirit of fear. Lord, may we stop looking at the impossibility of our situation and look at the power and the strength that you possess. Lord, we in this church face an impossible task to go into all the world with the gospel. We face an impossible task as parents to raise up our children in the love and in the nurture and in the correction and admonition of the Lord. We face an impossible task with grown children to make them do what they're supposed to do. Lord, our task is impossible in our own strength and in our own abilities and in our own plans. Lord, we're going to have bring all of our fears, all of our discouragement, bring it up to these altars and leave them. We've tried to overcome those besetting sins in our own strength and it doesn't work. We need to bring those and leave them here at the altar. Lord, we need to bring our families up to this altar and rededicate them into your hands, into your keeping. Lord, we need to take these commands that you've given to us to obey. We need to bring that to the altar this morning and say, Lord, I can't do it in my own strength. You're going to have to fill me with your Holy Spirit to enable me to do what you've called me to do. Lord, I pray that we would do that this morning. If somebody's here that's never been born again, I pray this would be day of salvation, when their whole life and the whole destiny of their eternity would change with receiving you as Savior. But Lord, for your people this morning, we need to receive from you, who we have already received forgiveness, your love, your Son, your grace. We need to receive your strength in order to fear not or be dismayed. We pray in Jesus' name.